All right, Matthew chapter 7. We have one more chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Two more weeks, but one more chapter. And before we get to the what we're going to talk about, because we'll have a little fun tonight with this, here's our layout, basically. This is kind of what Jesus is going to talk about in these 12 verses. The first six verses, he's going to talk about how we as believers are to treat one another. All right, then he's going to transition in 7 through 11 to how God treats his people. And then verse 12 is kind of the summary statement for everything that he's been talking about. You know, how do we get to this point where we treat each other well? And what are we seeing here? I think it's interesting. Pastor John preached on kingdom citizenship on Sunday, right? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing what a kingdom citizen looks like. What does a kingdom citizen's life look like? What characterizes that life? And we get to chapter 7, and we'll have a little fun here at the beginning, but chapter 7, verse 1 is probably the most misinterpreted verse in all of the Bible. Okay? Because, and there's one poll that indicates that Matthew 7, 1 is currently the most popularly quoted verse from the Bible. Okay? And I'll tell you why it wins the poll, right? Because believers quote John 3:16, and believers quote Philippians 4:13. Unbelievers like to quote this one, right? So you've got unbelievers that say they don't even believe the Bible, that like to grab this verse and throw it in our faces, right? That's right. It might be the only one that they know, right? Because they've seen it on Facebook before, and so they keep throwing it at people. And I'll show you some of the memes and stuff that have come up on this. That's where we'll have our little fun tonight. But people will, you know, and I love when people claim authority on a book that they say they don't believe. Isn't that a nice kind of thing? Yeah, but and that's what we'll get to in this section is context is really important. You know, don't read half a verse and then build a whole case of an argument on it, because there's so much more going on here that we're talking about, right? So I would say, again, that it's probably the most misinterpreted verse in the Bible if it's the most quoted. So it centers around this idea of judgment, right? Judging, it's a dirty word, right? Nobody in 2017 wants to be a judgmental. You wouldn't ever want to appear judgmental, because then you might be like those closed-minded Christians who are, they're always judging people, right? Isn't that what's always thrown at us? So they throw around this term judgment, and as my good friend Inigo Montoya says, they keep using that word, but I don't think it means what they think it means. Okay? This idea, so they throw around this idea of judgment like they understand, and what we'll see in this chapter is that the word judgment in the Greek has a wide range of meanings. It doesn't mean I'm sitting in a judge's seat with a gavel condemning somebody to prison. It can mean that, but that's not the only thing that it's talking about. So, and we'll talk about this idea. There is a certain judgment that is exclusive to God. And there is many other judgments that are commanded by, that we're supposed to do. Right? If you're a Christian who doesn't judge, you're doing things wrong. Right? And when somebody says, hey, you're being judgmental, they've just made a judgment. Right? It's like when somebody says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, you've just made an absolute statement in saying that there wasn't any. Right? You've self-contradicted yourself at point one. It's always good when you get into those kinds of discussions. So let's read our first two verses, because here are the verses in question. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. So I would say most people that look at this verse read it like this. The rest, you know, I don't really want to get involved in the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to focus on that judge not piece that's right there. That's how most unbelievers. And so you hear these things about judgment and different things, and social media is just the you know, I don't know, the petri dish of this bacteria that's growing everywhere, right? And so one of the most popular tattoos out there, right, is this one, right? Only God can judge me, right? Well, that's not Bible, right? That's Tupac. It's not Bible, right? And so...
is he gonna rise?
Yeah, maybe, right? I mean, you know, judges in courtrooms can judge you. And, you know, there's a lot of people that can judge. Your employer can judge you and decide if they want to keep you employed, you know. It's a silly statement. All right. Anyway, right, I've seen this a lot lately. You'll see people like, counting other people's sins doesn't make you a saint. And don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. All right. Now, is there some truth to those statements? Yeah, sure there is. But in the context that those are being used is, well, I can't call out any other sin because I might have other sins. You'll see this a lot in reference to maybe the gay marriage question, right? And there's a legitimate conversation to be had that, okay, because the accusation is, well, you have divorce in the church and you don't deal with that, and so why can you deal with that? Well, that's a legitimate conversation to have, right? Like, we need to understand why this is in the church and why it's... And then because we kill our witness over here if we don't address it, right? So, but usually that is, well, I'm not going to call you out because I've got my own stuff going on. Now, there's truth for that, and that's what Jesus is going to talk about. But usually it's justified to not say anything about any sin. It's used to justify my never confronting anything, never taking a stand on anything. Right? And so that's why in most churches across America, people will not preach on offensive things like that, because that creates conflict. And instead of, well, you know, I'm not perfect, so I'm not gonna put any of this on you, right? And this idea, well, God loves you just the way you are. Okay, sort of, right? Like, yeah, he can save you right there, but he's not okay with you dragging all that sin in here with you, right? It's these partial truths that we have to be really careful about, right? And so you've got, you know, we talked about these memes in a podcast a while back, you know, so this is clearly directed at us as Christians, right? And so you've got this common, you know, vernacular Jesus going on. Guys, seriously, don't judge people. And then right after they left, they like all started judging people, right? That doesn't make you sound very smart, but there it is. And so this accusation that Christians are this group of judgmental people, that's all we do, that we don't acknowledge our own sins and we call out everybody else's sins, which, by the way, if that's what we're doing, we're wrong. Okay, so that's what Jesus is going to talk about in the next few verses, is once you've dealt with that beam in your eye, start calling out sin, you know, start dealing with it. And it should start with you, but you should absolutely confront sin. And one of my favorite quotes on this whole little discussion is Paul Washer. He says, people tell me, judge not lest you be judged. And I always tell them, twist not scripture lest you be like Satan. if you don't know Paul Washer, look up Paul Washer. That's some good stuff to listen to. He does not pull any punches. So this word judge, all right, so take you to the Greek. The Greek word is krino, right? And you can see it's used 114 times. And most of the time, 88 times, it's judge. Okay, so if we look at the definition list, though, look at that. Hey, it's not just one definition, right? So look at what we got here: to separate, put asunder, to pick out, to select, to choose. Right. So when you go over to Texas Roadhouse and you pick out your steak, you're judging. Amen. Right. I think we should all have the right to do that. Right. To approve, to esteem, to prefer. Right. So I judge whether I want to hang out with this person or not. I judge who I'm going to spend my time with. I judge where I'm going to invest my money. I judge, right, who gets my attention. Don't we all do that? Isn't that common sense? To be of opinion, to determine, to resolve, to decree. And then finally we get to judge, but the 5A is to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. Don't we all do that too? And would we not be irresponsible if we didn't do that? Right? Like, you know, for those of you that have young children, if you didn't point out right and wrong to your children, you would be a horrible parent, right? If you didn't judge right and wrong, hey, live and let live. You know, dad, can I play in traffic? You know what? If that's a choice you want to make, son, you go right ahead. I'm going to let you live your life because I don't want to brainwash you or influence you. You go ahead and make your decisions, because as a 5-year-old, you can make that decision, right? But we figure out it's wrong to do that because you could get hurt, right? It's wrong to do this. It's wrong to say that. It's wrong to act in that way. It's not until we get down here to the idea of pronouncing judgment and ruling and governing. So we've got 5.5 definitions, right, that we are commanded to do and that we do on a daily basis. Right, so judging is not outside the realm of what we're supposed to do as Christians. So judging can imply analyzing, evaluating. Think of 1 Corinthians 5:3. Remember when Paul hears of the church in Corinth where you've got the young man that is sleeping with his father's wife. Remember that whole ugly little deal, right? And this is what Paul says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." It's the exact same word. "I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." So Paul has said, I don't even have to be there to make a judgment on this. Like, I know what the guy's doing. Kick him out. Right? This is church discipline. I've made my judgment. I don't even have to be there in person to do it because I know that's wrong. Right? So if you're going to say that Christians shouldn't judge, well, we've got a problem already with the Apostle Paul, because he was making judgments over and over again in places. Right? Think about how he deals with the false teachers. Think about how he deals with the Judaizers when he's talking about them. He makes judgments about it. Right? If Paul wasn't making judgments about who were going to be good elders to lead churches, right? That's exactly what he was doing with Timothy, with Titus, with those guys. He's making judgments with everything that he does, right? That's what we do, and we do it on a hour-to-hour basis. So this type of judgment, I would say, is commanded to all believers. You are commanded to judge righteously, intelligently, right, from a biblical mindset. You're supposed to be able to, when you turn on the TV and that show starts playing, 5 minutes in, you realize, wait a second, I shouldn't be watching this. I'm going to turn something else on. Right? Or I'm going to turn it off altogether, whatever it is. So you have that ability. God gave you a mind, right? Romans 12, like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Engage things, you know, think about it, deal with it. So that's what you're supposed to do. At the same time, so here's our part that we need to take into account here. When we do render judgments, we should be constructive and not retributive. And the idea that I shouldn't be out on the lookout to get vengeance. Right? Like, that's not my, you know, it's why, you know, and I'm sure somebody's gotten saved there at some point, right? But the guy that's on the soapbox on the street corner that's screaming at everybody that they're going to burn in hell. Like, I don't know how many people have been led to the Lord that way. It's not, you know, it kind of turned me off when I was an unbeliever. It kind of would turn me off now. And so, you know, this idea of you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. Well, okay, there's a truth to that, but my judgment should be much more constructive like that if I'm going to share the gospel with you. Right? That should be my goal. And the underlying principle is always love. That's what Jesus has been talking about. Love your enemies, right? If they tell you to walk one, walk 2 miles, right? If they ask for your shirt, give them your tunic too. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. And then as a believer, there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge, right? So clearly there's, and that's the criticism we get from the unbelieving world. If there weren't Christians doing it the wrong way, we'd never hear that criticism. So certainly there's some wrong judgment going on. So we have to be very careful on how we judge. But what has happened is, because the accusation has come at us, instead of judging with a right mind, we've run the other way and we've stopped judging altogether. We've become scared of judging because we're going to get criticized if we ever judge. Right? You have to be confident enough in the truth that you believe in the Scripture to make moral judgments, right? But at the same time, you got to be okay with some criticism for that. Because if you're going to take a stand on God's truth, people are going to criticize it, right? We're in a lost world. They're going to come at you with that. So be willing to stand up for that. And that's the problem, is we got a lot of spineless Christians, churches, preachers that won't stand up on it, right? And that's why the culture of the church in the Western church is smiling preacher, happy messages, positive life. You're going to be rich, right? That how does that take hold? Because I don't want to stand up here and talk about judging your behavior. Because you get offended when I bring up something in your life that actually convicts you, right? You know, which, by the way, is a good thing. Yeah. If you come to church week after week after week and you never feel any conviction, you go to another church, right? Because you're not getting the Bible, all right? It's going to convict you. That's the whole point. So we make judgments constantly on personal issues, right? Things like public school versus private school versus homeschool. We're dealing with that right now, right? What do you do with the different kids? Is there one right answer? Or do I have other things? There's conversations to be had. You know, consumption of alcohol. You know, do I abstain totally? Is it okay if I have a drink here? I'm not here to answer that question for you. You've got to make that judgment. You've got a Holy Spirit. Make that judgment, right? Any of those kind of lifestyle choices, right? Whether that's what I eat, how I exercise, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, those are judgments that we're all going to make. And then there's these national issues, right? Government elections, you know, the stance on gay marriage, you know, these issues like legalization of marijuana, right? Which is becoming legal in different states around the country. You know, do you see how this is all going to come to a head pretty soon? Because federal law says it's illegal, but we have several states that say it's legal. Something's got to be done, right? And I think it's going to go the other way. I think the federal law is what's going to change, and I think it eventually we'll all see it, that it'll be legal across the country. Okay? And we're not even talking about the medical discussion here. I think it'll be legal across the country, and they'll treat it like alcohol and tax it and regulate it, right? That's what they'll do. Right? And then if you watch the news at all this weekend, right, all it's been is these national anthem protests, right? And so you've got to be able to look at these different events that go on, and you're supposed to make judgments on it. It's not neutral. It's not, I don't get to go hide my head in the sand, because if you're going to be effective in the world in terms of sharing the gospel, you kind of got to be in touch with the world. You kind of got to know what's going on. You got to be in the world, but not of it. You got to know your surroundings, right? If I'm going to go into an environment, I better know what I'm dealing with, or I'm not going to be very effective. And so you've got to make judgments on all these issues. And I hope you'll make judgments from a biblical worldview. And then judge can also mean to condemn or to avenge, like 1 Peter 4:5, when he says, "Who shall give account to him," that would be God, right, "that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Now, none of us can judge the quick and the dead, right? That's God and God alone, right? And so that kind of judgment is reserved. I can't condemn anybody to hell. I can't even send anybody to heaven either, right? I can't do that sort of thing. That's out of my pay grade. So that judgment is left to God, all right? So, there's our piece on judgment. Now, Jesus is going to give us some context in the next few verses on why judging rightly is important. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote," or the speck, "that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye," or the plank that is in your own eye? "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All right, so we've got this context again. He's using hyperbole. Nobody has a plank in their eye, right? The idea here is your buddy has a little piece of speck of dust, and you got a 2x4, right? It's not a real picture. It's absurdity. It's you're walking around going, "Hey, you got something in your eye," and you got this big, thing hanging off your face, and you're like, "But, have you not noticed what's on your face?" "No, but you've got something in your eye, and it's really small." All right? And he's bringing attention to our moral failures, right? That's what he's doing. He's saying, before you consider yourself so righteous to judge everybody and think you're without sin, right? Doesn't he do the same thing with the woman caught in adultery? "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Drop the stones and walk away, right? Because nobody can say that except for Jesus himself, right? So he's a pretty good authority on this. And so how often do we criticize others when we have far more serious shortcomings in our own lives? And if you're anything like most people, I think, the sins that tend to irritate us the most are the ones that we struggle with ourselves. Like, you think about people that you've had conflict with in your life, and probably the people you've had the most conflict with in your life were the most like you. You probably had similar personalities. Right? Like, two alpha dogs all want the attention and the authority, and if you put two in the same room, there can be some tense moments, right? So that's when it tends to hit us, and I think it's the same thing with our sin, is because we immediately recognize that sin in other people. Why? Because we're really familiar with it. And we may have rationalized it where we don't have it that bad, but we see it right away because we know it. It's in us. It's where we deal with it every day. And how much more serious is this problem when we're mistreating fellow believers? Right? And that's where Jesus is really kind of hitting this home, is, okay, number one, you're being hypocritical in judging people. Number two, these are supposed to be your brothers and sisters. Right? These are people that have been saved, just like you claim to have been saved. You were condemned, as we sang earlier, there is now no condemnation. Who are you to judge this person? Right? By grace you've been brought here. By grace they've been brought here. Deal with your sin and then deal with each other's sin. It's not something that you're supposed to do, to go out there and seek out judgment. So the mote, again, could be a speck of any foreign matter. The beam refers to a large piece of wood. And again, Jesus is using hyperbole to stress the folly of criticizing someone else, which really reveals a much greater problem in the critic's life. If you live an overly critical life, that's a you problem. Amen. If you're talking about unbelievers, which I think is the majority of the things that we see out there, I've said it a bunch of times, but I'll say it again. Don't live your life thinking unbelievers are going to act like believers. Everything will be a lot less frustrating if you just grab that. They're not saved. They don't know Christ. They have no Holy Spirit. You're lucky they even say hello to you. You know, like, don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. And that'll take a lot of frustration off your plate. So if you see things in the news and you're like, how could somebody act that way? No Holy Spirit. No Jesus. Right? No desire to do the Christian thing. All right? Now, when we're talking about believers, it's a different thing. Right? But don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. It'll save a lot of grief in your life. All right? And if we want more context, look back at verse 5, because the context is there for us to judge. Right? It says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, but then look what it says, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote in thy brother's eye. So Jesus says, you need to cast out that mote in your brother's eye before it becomes a plank like you got, right? But deal with the plank first. Right. Once you deal with the plank, if you can get that out of your eye, now you can help your brother deal with his sin. Right? So the idea of judge not, in verse 5, he's saying, help your brother. Judge your brother so he can get rid of this stuff. I mean, even the guy that Paul kicks out of the Corinthian church, what does he say later on? Why do we do this? We deliver him over to Satan. Why? Yeah, that he may be redeemed, that he may come back to us. Not turning him over for destruction. Paul doesn't judge him in condemnation. He judges him in, listen, we're the body of Christ. We can't have this dude in the middle of our assembly. He's got to go. But we got to send him out so he knows what he's missing, so that maybe the Spirit can bring him back. Right? That's the whole point of church discipline. Right? But nobody wants to do church discipline. Nobody wants to talk about that because it's confrontation and it's kind of awkward and nobody really wants to deal with that. And so rather than do church discipline and get that mote out before it becomes the plank in the church, right, we just don't do church discipline and we let anything go. Right? And now you've got all kinds of planks in your church and we've got problems. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're without sin when we come into this place, right? But hopefully we're with sin that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Right? And we're helping each other deal with on a daily basis. We're making judgments in our own lives and judgments in our brothers and sisters' lives. And we know each other well enough where we can speak into each other's lives about the sins that we're dealing with. Does that make sense? All right. So after we've dealt with our own sins, we're then in a position to gently and lovingly confront and try to restore others who have erred in their lives. All right. Look what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What are you doing in that verse? You're making judgments. You're judging what kind of sin your brother's dealing with. All right, verse 6. Interesting little verse in the middle of all this. All right, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So I was thinking, what's the best example in 2017 of casting pearls before swine, right? And it's right there. Okay? Because you see so much well thought out, well researched, well attested things on Facebook, right? Right? And if you're like me, you see these things that are the opposite of all those things, and you're like, I really want to say something, right? I really want to do, and you know all it's going to do is start a fight, right? Which, by the way, in our flesh can be kind of fun. You know, like there's something about that in us, I think. We like winning arguments. You know, we like being right. Right? Yeah, you know, so we enjoy that. And so we will seek that out sometimes. But why are we seeking that out? You know, for our own glorification. It's not for God. It's not for that. I'm not really making judgments there. I'm trying to make somebody else feel terrible, right? By pointing out something that I don't agree with. And I'm not saying you can't disagree with people on social media. I'm just saying, watch how you do it. You know, watch how you deal with people, because I think in a lot of cases, you're casting pearls before swine, right? That you're not there to convert somebody. You're not there to share the love of Christ. You're there to win an argument, and they're fighting right back with you, and that's what you're doing. You're casting pearls before swine, all right? And I think we're supposed to discern whether presenting to others that which is holy will elicit nothing but abuse or profanity. You know, if you go and share the gospel and some dude starts cursing you out, you shouldn't stand there and keep talking to him. Right? Like that, and there's this whole method out there, this confrontational evangelism, where I'm just going to talk it out. You know what? There's a time to walk away. Right? Like, that's not a productive situation. And in that case, you got to have restraint. And on top of that, again, if we picture Jesus pointing here, he could be really offensive in this verse, because he uses dogs and pigs. There's not much worse in Jewish culture than dogs and pigs, right? Gentiles were dogs and pigs were unclean, Right? And so if he says, don't cast your pearls before swine, and gestures at the Pharisees, there's no worse thing he could have said to them. If he compares them to Gentiles and pigs, right, that's beyond stepping on toes. And so he's in really offensive territory when he's using this imagery. Right? And what he's saying is these dogs and pigs are those who heap scorn upon his message. Right? And ironically, those that scorned his message the most were Jews. And those that really scorned his message the most were religious authorities in the Jewish world. Right? So he's treading on some sensitive ground here when he says that. And so there's some modern parallels here, and I'll try to point that out. Jesus is obviously not telling his followers not to preach to certain kinds of people. Right? He's not saying don't preach to Gentiles. Right? Because maybe that's one way we look at it. Dogs. Okay, don't deal with the dogs. He's talking about Gentiles. Obviously, that's not what he means. All right? He does recognize that after sustained rejection and reproach, it's appropriate to move on to others. Right? And we see this in his ministry, don't we? Jesus and Paul are both going to follow this model. In Matthew 13, it says, and they took offense at him. But Jesus, this is when he was in Nazareth, when he was preaching in Nazareth. And he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He left Nazareth because of their unbelief. Right? So, you know, think about the rich young ruler. Right? He goes to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to be saved? Right? And he says, well, what about the law? And the guy says, man, I keep the law perfectly. I'm blameless. I got it. Right? I've kept the law since I was a kid. And he says, okay, well, go sell everything you own. And what does the guy do? He walks away. Does Jesus chase him down? Like, does he become the used car salesman of salvation? Like, tell me, what do I got to do to get in the salvation today? Right? You know, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He lets him walk away because he knows he's not in any condition. I'm not going to keep sharing because I know he's not ready. I know his heart. Right? And a lot of people think that Jesus knew everybody's heart because he was using his omniscience all the time. No, Jesus knew people. He knew man. Right? You know people. Like, you know if somebody's lying to your face. Right? And you're like, yeah. You know, you're like, I know this guy's feeding me lines. Right? And you know that. And it's not because you have omniscience. It's because you know people. Right? You can read that. And Jesus knew people. And so he doesn't chase that guy down and beg him to get saved. Because that's fake. That's casting pearls before swine. So he doesn't let that go. Right? And so think about Matthew 21 when he's with the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he says, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He walks away from the Jewish authorities. You will get no more signs. give us one more sign. No more signs for you. Sign of Jonah will be the last one you see. Right? That's all you're going to get. I've shown you signs. Stop asking. Right? I'm done casting pearls before swine and getting trampled and getting rejected. I'm moving on to other people. Right? And Paul will do the same thing. Let me talk about this real quick because this is one of my little hobby horses that some of you new folks probably haven't heard. But why does Jesus begin to teach in parables? Right? And here's what you hear from the modern church a lot of the times is that Jesus taught in parables because they were wonderful illustrations that explained to people what salvation and the kingdom of God was all about. Right? Nothing could be further from the truth. Right? If you go back and read when he starts teaching parables, right? Here's where we have the advantage. We get the interpretation. Right? We have recorded with the apostles, because if you remember, when Jesus first started teaching in parables, he goes and sits down at the end of the day, and Peter and the apostles come up to him and go, what was that? What are you talking about? Right? And Jesus says, this is for you to know. Come sit down and I will explain it to you. And he says, basically, the reason why I'm teaching is so they won't believe. They won't understand. I'm cutting them off. I'm changing my method of ministry because I don't want them to believe. And that's what we don't grab, because when in Scripture, we have the interpretations. You know, so think about it. You're living in first century Israel, and this guy comes out, and you farm, right? That's what you do for a living. You know how to farm. And this teacher gets up and he says, I have a great lesson for you today. Sometimes when you go out to the fields, you throw your seed out, right? And people's going, yeah, we throw our seed out. Sometimes the seed grows and it becomes a plant. Yeah, sometimes it falls on the road and it doesn't grow. Sometimes birds come and take the seed. Sometimes thorns grow up and choke it out. What would you do with that? Okay, here's the modern thing. It's like, you know, Pastor Sean gets up on Sunday morning, he gets up there and he says, I want to tell you a story about a man This man works. He works out on Fort Bragg, and he gets up in the morning, and he takes a shower, he shaves, he goes to work, he works really hard. He comes home, he has dinner with his wife and his kids, and he plays with his kids that night, and he goes to bed. Think about that. That's the parable. Right? And we'd all be sitting here going, what is he talking about? He used to be up here talking about profound things, and now he's talking about seed. Right? Now he's talking about, you know, buried things in fields. What is he talking about? They don't know. Right? And why does he do that? Because he's done with them. Because he changes his whole method of ministry. He's not going to keep casting pearls before swine because he knows they're hard-hearted. He knows they're not going to accept it. And I said, Paul's going to do the same thing. Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Right? There's another scene where Paul shakes his cloak out at him, right? I am done with you, right? And walks away. He does this all the time. Paul always goes to the Jews first. Why? Because that's what Jesus told him to do. And what do they start doing all the time? They start rejecting it. And he says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles, right? I'm not going to keep begging you to get saved because that's not what it's about, right? I've got pearls here. I'm not throwing them to the pigs. I'll take them to people that want to hear about it. That's how valuable this message is. And so that's what he's trying to get across. Right? And so Frederick Dale Bruner says, unfortunately, insensitive evangelism often proves harmful not only to the obdurate whose heart is hardened by the undifferentiating evangelist. I love that term. Right? The evangelist that only knows one way. Right? And Paul would have just rejected that outright. Right? Paul was saying, I'll be all things to all people. Right? Paul would not present the gospel the same way to the Jew as he would to a Gentile. Right, he just wouldn't. And same way, you would not present the gospel the same way to a Muslim, a Roman Catholic, and an atheist. If you do, two out of the three at least aren't going to get it because they don't know where you're coming from. So this idea of, okay, I have this canned approach, right? And I'm not saying your canned approach can't work, right? People have gotten saved from the canned approach, but that canned approach doesn't work with everybody. Right, and I've been in the evangelism classes. I know, and they're then say this, and then tell them this, and then say this. Right, and you're like, but what about the, well, no, just stay on the script, right? Don't talk about repentance yet. They're not ready for that. Stay on the script, right? Instead of letting the Spirit lead you in a gospel conversation, amen. Right? And so I think that's what he means by this undifferentiating evangelist, but harmful also to the gospel that is force fed. The gospel is not supposed to be force fed. All right. Aggressive evangelism gets converts and counts them, but we are never able to count those turned away from the gospel, for the numbers of the offended are never tallied. Right? So, obviously, he's not saying don't share the gospel. Right? Share the gospel as much as you possibly can. But just have some discernment and maybe judge your situation on who you're talking to at the moment. Right? And realize if hostility is coming up, don't push. Right? I can't force you into salvation. Right? Understand that it's not about you. Understand that you can stink at your presentation and God will still save them. Right? Or you can be amazing at your presentation and nobody gets saved. Right? That's what we've got to understand, because it's not us. It's not us that's doing that. It's God that's doing the saving. Darrell Bock says, as with other parts of Jesus' teaching, the point is not an absolute prohibition, because then the disciple could not share the gospel with those who are not responsive. Rather, the point is that the disciple ought not be obligated to share with those who are hard-hearted. There comes a point where you walk away. All right? And because we're so numbers-minded, right, in the 21st century, because we're so results-driven, right, we want to see numbers. We want to be able to come back and say, 4 people accepted Christ tonight. We want to see 12 people accepted Christ tonight. And we throw these numbers around so irresponsibly. Because I think maybe some of you have shared this, right? The idea of, you know, you go and you kind of cold call evangelism, right? Knock on the door and share the gospel. Now, I'm not saying nobody can get saved that way, right? Not saying that. But let me just present a hypothetical to you, right? If you're at my doorstep and I want you to leave, what's the quickest way I can get you to leave? I'll repeat your prayer. Now, please go, right? So, I'm not saying people can't get saved that way, right? Share the gospel at every opportunity, right? But don't be so caught up in methodology. Don't get so caught up in this has to get done tonight and I'm going to get 3 people saved tonight at the mall or I'm a failure, right? That's not what salvation is supposed to look like. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across, is these are pearls, right? This gospel is valuable. You don't just go flinging them out everywhere. Everybody doesn't get this, right? Everybody doesn't get my time and attention. It's the same thing on the judging thing, right? If I'm being abused, I'm not giving you more time and attention, right? I'm going to move to somebody who will listen to the message, right? Right? And so I think that's what he's trying to get across here. And what are the disciples going to experience after Jesus leaves? Right? Intense persecution. Right? They're going to share the gospel and they're going to get ripped apart and all that. And right, I mean, think of Paul when he's arrested and he's in front of all these figures. What does Paul do? He just shares the gospel. And if there's conflict, he just says, "Hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just telling you the truth." Right? He doesn't go, you know, "Repeat after me, Festus." You know, he doesn't ever try that. He never tries the canned approach. He deals with a Roman emperor much differently than he's going to deal with a Jew in a synagogue. But he's going to share with everybody, right? But at some point, all right, you know, it's time to walk away because the, and that's probably all we're going to get through tonight. the goal is not volume. Okay? And back to the salvation piece, I think that's what we have to understand is, what are we getting here? A total picture in verses 1 through 6 from Jesus. Is Jesus is saying, one, deal with your sin, right? And you're not going to be sinless, right? But what does Paul call us to be? Above reproach, right? You are to be blameless. You are supposed to have a reputation so the Gentiles or the Greeks can't say anything bad about you, right? So number one, take care of your own house. Number two, deal with what's in the church. Deal with what's in your brother's eyes, right? So think about if we all did that. If we all dealt with ourselves and dealt with our brothers and sisters in the church, and we were all keeping these planks out of our eyes and dealing with them when they were motes before they become planks, right? Then we've got a great reputation to take out in the city with us. And then what do? Right? Now, don't be hypocritical in judging, but judge rightly. Tell people the truth. Tell people what right and wrong is, right? And when you go out and deal with people, if they're abusive, just keep moving, right? There's millions of other people to share that gospel with. You're not here to take abuse and you're not here to force people into salvation, right? Present the gospel, okay? They drop a few F-bombs on you. Okay, nice talking to you. Next person, okay? I don't have to stand there and take that. That's what he's trying to say. So share with everybody, but don't give pearls to people that are hard-hearted because Jesus walked away from people all the time, right? It wasn't about that. So we'll stop there and we'll talk more next week about how God treats us. And how God is not this great Santa Claus in the sky. And we'll talk about that, all right? So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight, and thanks for just being able to have a little fun in your word and talk about these things that we see on a daily basis, things that we should be doing, things that we shouldn't be doing. Lord, help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to represent you well, both as individual believers and as a corporate body of believers. That we would be obedient to share the gospel, that we would be discerning, we would judge situations, we would understand how precious this pearl of salvation that we have is, and that we would carry it in such a way, Lord, and that we would let your Spirit guide us into righteous judgment, and because that's the only thing that's going to bring us to the truth, Lord. Give us opportunities to do that this week, and bless us and keep us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.